Let's pray in silence.
Amen. In the name of Lord Jesus, we shall continue. Right? Okay, just now, before we finished, I talk about, you know, religious education. I wanted to, well, I want you to get it, well, for the purpose of this, you know, these lessons anyway, to get out, you know, to get it out of your mind that, you know, it has to be specific towards age group or children's or youth like that, because generally, it's much bigger, it's a much bigger idea that we need to look at. Now, let's turn to, you know, a very familiar verse that we have, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, let's read verse 19 and 20. I suppose we don't really need to turn to that, because I'm sure that you can all recite it to me. Yeah? And it is so familiar that I need you guys to read it again for me. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Right? Okay, let's read from 18, just to give it the complete picture first. Can someone kindly read it to me, please? Just to me. Okay, to the class then. Anyone? Thank you. Now, I'm sure that we're all very familiarized with it. And why on earth would I want to repeat this? And what has this got to do with religious education? Now, as we all know, this is the Great Commission which Jesus sent the disciples to do. Now, what did Jesus... Now, be very careful. Huh? What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Now, to help you and to simplify things... Can you name four things that Jesus, on the surface of it, all right? Can you name the four things that Jesus told the disciples to do? Four things, huh? I put one, two, three, four. But why do we launch into baptism immediately? Can we sort of do it sequentially? Please?
Go!
Go! Oh, you want me to go? Bye! Okay, go! Therefore, no. What's second? And you must have some kind of conviction in, you know what, your answer. Don't just make disciples, okay? Make disciples. Go on. What else? Baptize. Fourth.
Teach.
Anyone who disagrees, please put your hand up. So, I think we all agree with that. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Is Jesus telling us to do these four things? Yes or no?
Yes.
Anyone who says no? There are only two answers. Well, technically three, but I don't want a third answer because it's either yes, no, or don't know. I don't want to know, so it's either a yes or no. Okay, four answers. I don't want a third and fourth answer. I just want one or two. Yes or no. Is this what Jesus is telling us to do? Go, make disciple, baptize, teach. You sure? Okay, let me put it another way. If I say, Jesus is telling you to do one thing, what's that thing?
Save souls.
No, come here. This four. Concentrate on this four.
Make disciples.
Okay, anyone else? If I'm saying that Jesus have only one command, one instruction, out of these things here, which one would you choose? Sorry? You guys are so cruel to me. Sorry? Anything else? Anyone else?
If you can only choose one, and I'm telling you there is only one thing out of it, which one would it be, or should it be? Sorry?
Teach.
Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Right? Think about this again. I'm prepared to spend a little bit time on this. Discipling. Make disciples, right?
No, discipling means going and baptizing them and teaching them.
Oh, so excellent.
That's what discipling is.
Yes, yes, yes. I'm not disagreeing at this point. I'm not. Right, okay.
Traditionally, if you read your English, traditionally, people look at this and say the instruction of Jesus is to go.
Primarily because they said it is the number one thing. Yeah? It says, go therefore. So the instruction of Jesus, someone says, traditionally, that's how people interpret this particular words, is that we are to go. So this becomes the Great Commission. This becomes the basis for our evangelistic work. Agree? Yeah? When we talk about we need to go and evangelize, we always quote this verse, isn't it? We say Jesus tells us to go. And then when you go, this is the result. This is what you need to do when you go. Yeah? Dung, dung, and dung. Right? Okay? So this is what you have to do. What I want to put to you is very simple. Can you read Matthew again? Let's read chapter 10, verse 7. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Now this time, it's a different scenario, but it's very similar. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Can someone read, please? No, the Bible doesn't say do. Okay, thank you. That's enough. Verse 7, it says, and as you go. And as you go. The word in Matthew 28, alright, it is exactly the same word. Although English it is different, but what the word actually there it says is when you go. Okay, the command is not really to go. It just happens that as you go, when you go. Do you see what I mean? It is not a command to say go. It just says that as you go. Alright? It's exactly the same thing. So this really is not the command. The command really is not to go. Because what Jesus is telling is saying that, you know, there are things that you need to do as you go. So therefore, this is not really the command. What is the command? Don't be greedy. Don't be greedy, people. Make disciples. In Greek, because it is so sophisticated, any Greek reader will be able to tell us that, you know, the main clause of that verse, that verse is to make the command, is to make disciples. And the going and the baptizing and the teaching really are the three sub-clause under making disciples. Okay? I want you to think about this very, very carefully. Right? Traditionally, we say it's go. So this becomes a mission statement and says go. And if you want to take it to its extreme, then we say that, you know, you need to cross national boundary, you need to cross cultural boundary or whatever, you know, to go. Because you are talking about nations. We are talking about, you know, it's not just going next door. It's not just talking to people whom you're familiar with. You need to, you know, take a big step. Forsake everything and just go. Right? That's how we look at it. But it's not. Because as we read in, for example, Matthew 10, verse 7, it is exactly the same word. It is actually as you go. So basically, Even if you're going next door, you're still going, right? That verse is actually telling us much more than what we think it is telling us, because the goal, first and foremost, it is a thing that we do all the time. It's not telling you to go to Africa, although you should go to Africa, obviously. That's why you're here. But it's not just specifically saying, go to another country, go to another nation, go to another culture, another race. It's more than that. It's telling you that, you know, wherever you go, as you go. If you remember what Preacher Dan says, okay, in the book of Acts, just now, yeah, okay? Because of Stephen, or the death of Stephen, what happens to the disciples, or the believers? They scattered, okay? It is exactly the same idea. As they go along, right? Wherever you go, whether you're going next door, next town, go to school, go to work, or whatever, okay? This is something that is or should be happening all the time in all geographical locations. This is what goal is. It is to make disciples. I'm not going to talk about baptizing and teaching yet, all right? Particularly, I'm not going to talk about baptism because that is basic doctrine. I'm not going to touch on that. But let's look at that. The idea of Jesus, the command, really, is to make disciples. First of all, can you tell me, what do you mean by disciples? Followers. Anyone else? Learner. Okay, learner. Anyone else? So I should use red, right? Learner. Anyone else? Sorry? Photocopy. That's on the third floor. Second floor.
In a way, it's trying to create someone who's like you. Who's like you. Who knows what you know. Do what you do.
Thank you. Exactly. Again, get this out of your mind now. Traditionally, when we talk about disciples, we're talking about a follower. And very often, we will equate it with a believer. Or in the modern day context, we will say it's a member. Yeah? Get the idea? Yeah? Yes, I'm not denying it. That's fine. But that's only touching the very, very surface of what the word means. Because when you go back to the time of Jesus, the master-disciple relationship is not just, you know, to be a member of a school. It's not just to merely follow or to learn. It involves much more. It is to coin, not to coin, but to use a modern phrase, it is a lifestyle choice. Now, don't go, you know, wherever you want to go with that word, all right? What I'm saying, basically, is to become a disciple. It is to imitate. It is to learn. It is to adopt the way of life of the master. It is much more than that. Okay, that's what a disciple is. So, in other words, it is more like an apprentice. You're not merely learning technical information. You're not merely learning some kind of knowledge like in a school. In the time of Jesus in the Middle East, or in the Near East, I should say Near East rather than Middle East, Near East, all right, okay? That idea of following a master or a rabbi is really, you know, a true disciple, a true follower, adopts his lifestyle. Okay? That's why, for example, in the Bible, we've got schools of prophets or whatever. You know, they come and they gather together and they learn and they adopt the lifestyle of the master. Alright? Okay? So that is what it is. And that is what Jesus is telling us to do, to make disciples, to tell people, to enable the people to take on the role of not just simply a follower or a learner, but to take on the lifestyle, the Christian lifestyle, to be like, I don't want to use this word, but I will use it nonetheless, you know me, okay? It's just like an extension, or in modern pop culture, it's called mini-me. Do you get what I'm saying? I think it's very appropriate, isn't it? Okay, you just, you know, you've got this tutor, or you got that master, or you got this diva. And then, you know, you try to produce someone who is very similar to you. And that is exactly the idea that is being portrayed here. All right? And therefore, it is much more than knowledge-based. That's why when you go back to the three principles of religious education, we are not just simply talking about knowledge. That's the first and basic fundamental idea. But eventually, you are learning it is a conduct, it is a Christian lifestyle, it is to work, to serve, to be like the master. Okay? And then you go and baptize. And the ways of doing it, the ways basically of making disciples is first and foremost, wherever you go. Right? Wherever you go. And the ways of doing it, eventually, they have got to be baptized. And all along the way, very interestingly, Jesus put teach as the last one. Why is that the case? Normally, shouldn't be. Okay, if I accept it, it would be to go, to teach, and then to baptize. But interestingly, it is to baptize, to teach. Why? Not why, but you know, can you think about it? What do you think about it? Why? Anyone? It's all right. There's no right or wrong answers to this.
If you say teach first, it seems like once you baptize, you don't need to teach anymore.
Exactly. Very good. Teaching, to teach, okay? We will go into teaching in a minute or later on. But to teach is not really a one-off event. There is no stoppage to the teaching. There is no stoppage to the, in our terms, would be the religious education part of it. It is a lifelong process. It is ongoing. It is forever. Right? Okay? So that's why teaching is put sequentially as last. But obviously, I'm not denying, we cannot deny the fact that, you know, you need to start teaching them first in order that they may learn and then eventually they get baptized. But the way that it is put here, it shows us that this teaching actually goes on and is continuous into, you know, the far, far side. All right? That is what is going on in here. Now, if that is the case, remember what Jesus said. Okay? You have to sort of give everything, to paraphrase, all right? You have to give everything up, right? In order to follow me, you have to bear your cross. Okay? You have to deny, you know, whatever that you have in order to bear the cross. The question really, therefore, is, if we are going to produce disciples, right? We're going to produce them. What kind of disciples are we trying to produce? Are we now producing disciples which people can see that they are living a radical life? Is the question. Many times we simply look at disciples, discipleship. We simply look at, you know, following Jesus. We talk about teaching or education or whatever. We concentrate on the knowledge. We don't concentrate on the fact that what Jesus really was looking for is the fact that people can see at a glance that, hey, that person is special. That person is different. Why? Because it is very obvious that they have done something radical. In that case, bearing their own cross, whatever that means, not to go to the B&Q and, you know, do a cross per se, you know. But, you know, are they bearing their own cross? Have they given up something? What about their lifestyle? Is it something that people would recognize like that? That is the ultimate aim that we are trying to do. First, within ourselves. And secondly, try to reproduce. Okay? Repeat, rinse and repeat, basically. That is what we are trying to do. Now, in that respect, let me just... Let us look at what we are doing in terms of the work in church. We always like to categorize it in different compartments, right? I'm not saying it is wrong. It has its biblical basis, and all these things are absolutely fine, okay? I'm not anti-tradition. I'm not anti-establishment. I'm not anti-anything, okay? Let's get that out of the way first. But I just want to look at it slightly from a different viewpoint. Why is that the case? Because sometimes within the church, all right, we like to put everything in nice compartments and organize it very neatly. What do you mean by that? For example, right, the obvious way is, oh, we have got two things to do. First, we need to evangelize. And then what do we have to do? Pastor. I put it to you. Yes, exactly. I'm not against that. I totally agree we need to do both. But is it possible that these two things can be combined? Because if we're talking about religious education, they are all but the one same thing, isn't it? Whether we're talking towards
whether we're talking about, you know, evangelism or pastoral work, they are all coming under the big umbrella of religious education. Now look at typical Christian growth. Look at typical, you know, a typical journey, which actually, well, let's look at it first, all right? Now, I'm not going to ask you, I'll just write it out, okay? First of all, if you talk about evangelism, for argument's sake, we have got outreach. Agree? What's the next step? Okay, I'm not going to ask you, I'll just tell you. Follow up. Now, if you're unclear about these terms or you don't know what it means, then just shout and I'll be happy to sort of explain it. I bite your head off first, but I'll explain it nonetheless. Right? Okay? Follow up. And then what happens? Okay, someone tell me. What happens? You follow up and then what else? Truth seekers.
And then you share the Bible study, class, learning about the basics.
Okay, and then? And then? Minor class. Okay, good. What else? Now, I want to group all these things are right. Absolutely right. I want to group it in one thing because I want to just put one, two, and three.
You want to make disciples that will do exactly what you do, repeat it again.
Okay. Before you do that, that would be number four, which I'm not going to talk about yet. Number three is basically growth. You understand what I'm saying? All these, you know, truth-seeking, baptizing, manner class, and then put them into fellowships or classes or whatever. They are all the process of growth. Right? Okay. And then there will be number four, which I'm going to ignore at the moment. Right. So, what is it? Here. I nearly used my mobile phone to rub this. I better hide this. Hold a minute. This is bad. Right. Okay. Stay where you are. And shut up. Right. Okay. We've got outreach. We've got follow-up. We've got growth. This is a typical three-step procedure when you do evangelism. My question to you is, what about pastoral work? What about pastoral work? Visiting.
Isn't that under growth? That's
under growth.
Don't you have to pastor in the growth?
Visiting, so you will put under growth?
Yeah, pastoring is under growth. Unless you pastor them, they're not going to grow. It's continual growth.
Okay. Anyone else? I'm not saying it's wrong, okay? It's all right. Everything is right. I'm not denying it. What else? You do visiting, what else? What happens? Four, and then come back to the church. Whatever. Anyone else? YTDC, okay, fair enough. I put it to you, it is exactly the same over there. The same thing. We're all conditioned. This must be to do with evangelism. But can you please just have a little thing about it and argue with me by all means. I'm not necessarily right. All right. But the way that I look at it really is that applies to pastoral work as well. In pastoral work, what happens? If you want to do it properly, you first of all need to reach out to the members. Get what I am? Okay? You need to follow up your work by visiting them or whatever, okay? And you need to enable them ultimately to grow as well. Isn't it? It is the same idea, same process. So, at the end of the day, what I'm really suggesting is when we go and make disciples, of course, baptizing them is very specific. We're talking about evangelism, we're talking about new believers. But if we put that aside, then the process really is actually more or less identical. We need to go out, reach out to people, we need to see what they required, follow up and do whatever is necessary in order that we may build up the body of Christ together. Feel free to say anything if you disagree, it doesn't really matter. Because, you know, what I am saying is, right, okay, for religious education, it applies to both evangelism and pastoral work, and the same process is actually applicable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? And so, therefore, number four is called training. Now, this is a very interesting word, which I'm not going to talk about it just now, but just take it as face value, training. Normally, people would say number four is training. Okay, number four is training. So, you need to sort of do something until there is a certain kind of growth. And when you reach a certain stage, then what happens? They will be released into the wild and try to repeat this process, isn't it? So if you're an RE teacher, then basically what you're doing is training work. Yeah? Or if you know you're a board member, if you are sort of a fellowship leader or whatever title you carry, then this is what you're trying to go out and do. Now again, I put it to you that I don't like number four here. It's just me. I'm just trying to be difficult. Why? Because training to me is there. Do you get what I'm saying? Why is it there? It is because even if you go out, go and do outreach, or when you reach out to different members, you are involved in the process of training. When you do follow-up, when you do growth work, it is all training work. Think about this very carefully. If you observe, who would be the most fervent member in evangelizing the gospel? Normally, and in many cases, you see that they are the newly baptized or even the not yet baptized members. Once they discovered the truth per se, they have this urge or urgency to go out and tell their friends, even before they get baptized. That's what happens in a lot of local churches. That's what happens in a lot in many places around, even in pioneering areas in the world. You know, they discover the truth and they just could not contain themselves and they just go, even without themselves, you know, knowing completely the truth. They found something and they would go and do it. Right? So they would do they would bring in a lot of things. So what I'm saying is the training aspect of the whole thing is applicable to everyone. Don't think that, oh, let's look at him. He's only been here for 2 weeks. You know, he's just starting about water baptism. They don't even understand what water baptism means, etc. So we expect them just to sit there, be quiet, I tell you, and you listen, and you absorb. That's the traditional way of looking at things. But it's not, because at the same time, do you see any potential in that particular individual and says, can he also, while, whether it is at the outreach follow-up or growth stage, at any of this stage, can we also make use of him and or not make use? It sounds very wrong, okay? Can we help and enable him to provide him the guidance and the necessary skills at the same time to start working for the Lord? This is the thing that we must consider, okay? Don't think that the kids are useless. Normally, if you go back to the traditional RE sense, okay, we've got the kids, they're sitting there, and me as the teacher, I tell, they listen. I instruct, they follow. That's how they do things. Ever consider that they can also go and do something for the Lord? Yes?
Do you run the risk of, like, scaring the person, though, if they're fairly new, and you assign them to work?
We are not assigning them to work. We are looking at them and says, is there any possibility, are there any opportunity for them to naturally to go and do something for the Lord right at the beginning? Do you get what I'm saying? Okay? We're not saying that, you know, as part of my mana class, for argument's sake, or teaching of the basic doctrines, who says that, you know, part of the requirement, before you get baptized, you must bring 5 persons to church. If not, then you will not be baptized. Then we are pressurizing them. Then we are sort of threatening them, okay, with things. But no, we are just simply encouraging them to see that maybe they, because if someone comes in, okay, say, let's use a real life example. Someone walk in and they want to sort of, and after a few weeks, they feel comfortable here, they want to learn more, and we're starting to tell them, and, you know, we're doing the outreach work, we're doing the following work, we're growing them at the same time, okay? At the same time, are you looking at them and say, you know, how can they also be involved in the whole process? For argument's sake, you know, they work in a particular shop, or they, you know, in a school, you know,
many a times they would be happy to want to bring. They might not have this.
Don't mix everything together. Okay. They might not have the skill. They might not be competent yet to go out and explain the doctrines of water baptism or the doctrines of the one true church or whatever. They might not be able to do that. But would it deter them from going out to talk about their newfound faith to their friends and whatever? Sometimes you just need to give them a little nudge and they will be happy to do it. And it's the same about kids or whatever. Right? And I think this is the one thing that you need to consider. When we go and do that training or the education of the educating should be involved. Everyone should get involved. No matter who you are, we should all get involved in the training and the educating aspects of it. Because it all originates from the fact that Jesus says teaching. Now, teaching, basically, in its most fundamental, is open your gob. Right? Okay? How do we go about doing that? Now, let's look at, for argument's sake, Acts. Let's see the beginning of the church, right? Acts chapter 2. Right, when we look at Acts chapter 2, what do we see there? We see that Peter, he stood up, right? And he started to talk to the people. And what happens? In Acts chapter 2, let's read verse 16 to 18. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 18, please. Anyone? Okay, obviously, that was a direct quotation from the book of Joel. I want you to look at the word prophesy. What do you mean by prophesy? Can we not use the technical term, preach? Can you just explain what prophesy means? Yes, thank you. The traditional, or the somehow a lot of people have the idea of prophesying really is to talk about the future, is to talk about, revelations and all these things, becoming a prophet. But the fundamental idea of prophecy really is just to simply deliver the message from God. Preach or just to talk about things. Okay? Peter says, quoting Joel, that, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and they shall prophesy. You see, this, right from the beginning, is telling us that, it is not just the apostles who will be doing the teaching. It will not just be, a specific band with specific titles or given specific responsibilities to do certain things. Of course, the apostles, the teachers, the leaders or whatever, in the Bible tells us we've got evangelists, the pastors, they have got these responsibilities. But on top of that, everyone had that responsibility to do it. And that is very clear in the writings of Paul, Now, let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, let's read verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. Someone? Maybe. Right. Paul was confident that the members in Rome, okay, are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. So, full of goodness, let's say that's the character, right? That's the character. They are able to be, they are filled with all knowledge, so they have conviction, they know what is going on. But further on, it's not just the character or the degree of faith that they have, they're also able to what?
to admonish one another. The ability to talk to other people, all right? Admonish, don't take it seriously as in, you know, rebuking and pointing out the wrong. The admonishing here, basically, you know, is the instructing, is the teaching, is the sharing of the word of God between one and other. If you look at Ephesians, for example, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. Sorry, let's go for chapter 4 first. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's first read verse 11 and 12. Okay, so we've got different people with different titles or different responsibilities or different gifts, all right? Verse 12, what were their job? Mostly, verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the saints. Normally you would stop there, but why are we equipping the saints, the believers, the members? Why are we equipping them? What's the purpose? What's the purpose? What do you mean by for the work of ministry? It goes on. To edify the body of Christ, right? So, with people with responsibilities, they go and do work, their work. The purpose of their work, first and foremost, is to equip the members for the work of ministry. What is this work of ministry? What's the purpose of it? Eventually, this work of ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how can that be done? How can that be done? If you go on, right? Remember, it is one long sentence. Now, if you read the, the New King James, all right? Okay? In actual fact, it is one big long sentence. You will find out that, you know, you don't have a full stop anywhere in sight. You do not have a full stop in sight. So it is one continuous sentence talking about the same thing. Then it goes on to verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. It's still the same sentence, mind you. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Comma. Then, verse 15, what's the first word? But. So, what has been talking about here is talking about, you know, how to build, how to unite, all right, everything together, so that the people can be aware of not being tossed to and fro, not be tricked by a thing. Okay, this is to be avoided, but the conclusion is, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The ultimate aim of doing all these things, or to avoid all these things, at the end of the day, is through the speaking of the truth in love that everyone may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Do you see the significance of it? Everyone should get involved because we're talking about the equipping of the saints for the benefit or for the edifying the body of Christ. How can we achieve that? How can we make sure that, you know, the statue of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by different doctrines, heresies, etc. Okay, how can we make sure that one of the ways of doing it is speaking the truth in love? This is an encouragement to all the members that, you know, it's not just saying that if there is anything, oh, this is what we normally do, by the way, okay? Oh, if there is anything, oh, I will get the deacon to speak to you. Oh, don't worry, next week when the preacher comes, you know, I will make sure that, you know, he will make an appointment to visit you. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, you know, the need to speak in truth, you know, in truth and in love to one another. That is what we must do. This is, you know, how the whole thing should come together. And that is, everyone must, through the word of God, constantly remind and encourage and to deal with one another. Now, in one particular words, which is in Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews, I'm sure that you are very familiar with this. Chapter 10, okay? This is a passage which, you know, tells us to go to church, basically. Right? Chapter 10, verse 20... 5. Okay, let's read from 24 because we need to read the complete sentence. 24 and 25. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. What do they say? Okay, starting from verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work. No problem with that, you know, we want to do good things, we want to, you know, help one another, strengthen one another. Now, how do you do that? First, verse 25 says, do not, what? How can we achieve that? How can we achieve what verse 24 tells us? Not forsaking what? Huh? Not forsaking what? Yep, okay, in today's language, basically, it's not forgetting to go to church, right? Yeah, okay. So, first thing is a negative, saying that, do not do that, you know, do not forget the fact that, you know, you need to go to church. Okay, I'm not forgetting about that, I'm going to church. But what do I do in church? What do I do in church? Exhorting one another. The purpose of going to church is for mutual encouragement. The purpose of going to church, yes, you go and listen to a sermon, you go and have fellowship with brothers and sisters, you do a lot of things, but also, very importantly, it's through the gathering, through the fellowship, what do? We exhort one another. We encourage one another. That is not just the sole responsibility of the preacher, the deacon, the church board members. It is not the sole responsibility of those people who have a title, then that's their job to do things. It is the responsibility of everyone to do that. When you have the opportunity, you should go out and do that. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Let me see. Okay, we've got 50 minutes. I suppose we can. Right. How can we do that? Now, if I may, let me see. Dum, 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 dum. Okay. Oh, let me see. Right. Okay. I want you to fill in the blanks for me and think. Use the next 15 minutes, hopefully less, to think about this. Right? Okay. No, plus. One. Okay. Let's rub this off as well, might as well, eh?
Why not?
Let's call this an individual. Which is the community of faith and the wider community. Right, okay, so we have got individual, we have got the community of faith, basically, you know, our members, our believers, okay? And then we have got the wider community. Now, what we need to think about is, again, individually, all right? And then, what do I have? We have got, oh, I beg your pardon, I need to cheat a little bit. Okay, yes. Small group. And then a large group. Think of the activities that you can put in these 9 boxes. I will start very simply by looking at it. As an individual to an individual, right? Okay. Right. What can we do individually speaking? I will give you an example. For example, just as an older brother talking to his younger sister, for example. Alright? Do you get what I'm saying? Right? What I'm trying to do is think of scenarios now, how you can, either at an individual level, a small group level, or a large group level, can talk to other individuals, talk to other, you know, talk within the community of faith or the wider community. How can we do that? Visitations, where would you put it?
Yes, that's possible. Yes, the individuals, we can go and visit individuals, or as a small group, okay, we can go to visit someone in hospital or whatever. What else can we do? And then? What do you mean by fellowship of food? Okay, like London church. Yes. What I'm trying to get is you need to think of scenarios that under whatever circumstances, you can go out and by using the word of God to encourage, to exhort one another. Forget about teaching. Forget about religious education. No, don't think about in those technical terms. First and foremost is the fact that we must find out, you know, as an individual or small groups or whatever, what can I do? For example, you know, within a small group environment, you know, can the family gather together and, you know, talk about the Word of God? Or, you know, as an individual, do I have the urge that after a particular sermon, I've heard something which is really edifying and I just find an opportunity to share with someone else about it? Some of you, I know, you know, you heard a great sermon and you summarize it and you send it an email. That is the way of doing it, isn't it? You know, that is one of the ways of doing it, because something that moves you, you think it is important, right? And you want to share it with other people. And in this case, using electronic means, just send out an email to your friend. Or maybe you can just simply pick up a phone and talk to someone. Oh, you know what? Today I went to church. You know, that is some. This is a message that I receive, not a message that I think you should receive. That's a big difference. Sometimes we're talking for the sake of addressing other people. It is something that I receive and I want to share it with you. Why was I moved by that particular message? Just a summary, okay? Or within the family environment, within a small group environment, or if you go to school, or if you go to church, okay, and people say to you, you know, oh man, what are you doing this Saturday? Let's go to the pub, or let's go to the disco, or karaoke, or whatever. That would be your ideal opportunity. What do? As an individual, you witness to the wider community. I'm not telling you that, you know, hold a minute, we don't do that, you know, let's all pray first. Let's pray before we go to the pub. Okay? Or you guys go ahead and I will go to you, I will go to the karaoke with you, you know, after the church service. Just wait for me, I'll be there. That's not my idea. The idea really is, you know, make use of all the opportunities, turn it around, and be able to encourage and share the Word of God. Now, it really shouldn't matter whether it is technically evangelizing or pastoral work. This is what I called personally, chaos theory. In church, we like to put things in compartments. EPG, you're responsible to do leafleting after church today, okay? And then within the family, the parents, it is your responsibility to educate or to make sure that the child or your children will pray before they go to bed. We like to compartmentalize everything, and everything is nice, in order, we can talk bullet points, okay? This is what I call chaos theory. Basically, it doesn't matter. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that those things are wrong. You continue to do it. We need to continue to do it. It has to be done because it has been proven that it works. But to take it the next step forward is for us as an individual not just to stand here and say, oh, it's not my turn to distribute leaflet. It's my turn next week, so I will do it next week. Oh, it's not really my turn to lead to say grace tonight, okay? So I don't need to really think about it because someone will say grace tonight, whether it is whatever circumstances it might be. What you need to do is, whenever you have the opportunity, don't think about, evangelizing, pastoral. Oh, don't think about, you know, I'm going to do this or going to do that. Just get into the habit, naturally, that we will engage in religious education. Basically, just to talk about something about God. Just to talk about our faith. It would be very, very chaotic. But it really doesn't matter. Because the purpose is, whenever we have the opportunity, we go and do something about it. Okay? It's just like, for example, in YTTC. Okay? You see that a student is crying.
And the team leaders will look at each other. Whose group is she in? Seriously, that's what happens, right? Whose group? Oh, hold a minute. Oh, she belongs to Yvonne's group. Where's Yvonne? You know, that's what happens. That's our mindset is always like that, isn't it? Okay? We see something that needs to be done. We know that it has to be done. But somehow we just simply say, hold on a minute. Yes? It's alright, you don't need to reinforce it, just go on. It's the but that I'm waiting for.
Because sometimes there seems to be, I guess, a traditional view that everything needs to be in order.
Yes. I'm not denying that, okay? You heard me? I'm not denying that.
There's been times where, give you an example, okay, that maybe you sit in the basement and you start engaging in one of those conversations where you share faith, regardless whether it's true seeker or member, and then the bell rings.
Yes.
That's time of service.
Yes.
Now, in the traditional sense, it would be everyone should be up here to service.
Yes.
In your heart, maybe you want to continue sharing.
Yes.
Just give you another, maybe trivial example.
Yeah.
Well, not trivial, but sometimes if you wanted to go out with a bunch of viewers here, and there's maybe a true seeker in the group, the traditionalists might feel that true seeker should not really talk too much. If you were going to visit a true seeker, coming with you to visit a true seeker, the traditional view would be that the true seeker, because he's not converted yet,
careful.
But ultimately, it's something that it's not always, I wouldn't say it's a stumbling block as such, but it's something that we kind of maybe encounter on a day-to-day basis.
True. Yes. What I'm saying is, you know, whatever it is, you know, how the church do things, you know, who are we to say it's no, that is wrong? We're in no position to do that, okay? Because it is the community of faith who decides. Or, you know, maybe the church board or whatever, who leads us into organizing this activity. What I'm saying really is very simple, is that if you have the mindset to embark really into the real religious education whole idea, really, is do not wait till it is your turn. Do not wait till, you know, it is your assigned duty. Oh, this week I am teaching. Therefore, I get into the classroom, I put on a hat as a religious education teacher, and this is what I'm going to do. But once you finish, you put down the hat, take off your coat, walk out of the door, and you become completely someone else. What I'm encouraging, what I feel that, you know, we should do in order to take it even further, is the fact that, you know, at any time, whenever you see the opportunity, which, without prejudicing, you know, other established things, just pluck up the courage, and it does need to pluck up the courage and go to do it. When someone walk through the door, all right, it's a stranger. Where's the usher? Who is on duty today? Why can't we just go and do it? You see what I'm saying? You see that a brother or sister sitting alone, you know, between the break time, very alone and not talking to someone, and it's not himself. You know, the traditional way, not traditional way, I shouldn't say that. You know, it is very easy for us to get around and say, hey, what's wrong with him? Why is he so quiet? We've all done it. I have done it. You have done it, I'm sure. Right? Come on, admit it. Right? Okay. Instead, if we are to encourage one another, exhort one another when we have the opportunity, just go in and do something about it. Isn't it? Okay? That has to be a constant thing that we need to get involved in. Because you might not get the opportunity to go to Africa. Honestly, not everyone who sits here will end up in Africa. right? You might not have the opportunity to do what we generally call great works for God, as in, you know, you might not be able to stand on a pulpit and talk to masses of people. You might not have the opportunity to lead a fellowship whereby everyone is moved by, you know, your interpretation of the scriptures or whatever. But I can tell you that we will all have opportunity, and it is going to be a very frequent opportunity. And it doesn't matter where you are, whether it is, you know, at home, in church, at work, at school, or whatever, to do something about your faith or to talk about your faith. The opportunity will always be there, and you will always bring benefit if you do it prayerfully enough, if you do it with the right motive, as we heard this morning. Okay? If you do it like that, this is what we are doing. Because remember, Jesus says, go therefore make disciples. Go is not to go to Africa. Go is when you go, wherever you are, whenever you are. You make disciple, not just, well, you simply start by teaching. You start by using the word that you can use for mutual encouragement to help one another, to bring benefit to one another. And it really doesn't matter whether you're talking to individuals, small group or big groups. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about to children, adults, or elderly people. It doesn't matter whether you're talking to truth seekers, those who are in manner class, those who have just baptized, those who are, you know, or, you know, who have been in church for long. It really doesn't matter. We can always put away all these lines and start thinking about, you know, what can I do? What is the opportunity in front of me? How can I make use of that opportunity? Because opportunity will always be there. But opportunities, if you don't grasp all of it, will simply fly away. Okay? So, this, to end, you know, this session here, what I want you to think about really, very simply, is the fact that, you know, wherever I go, whenever and wherever, or whatever I am doing, am I able to do something? What can I do? All right? Don't be constrained. Don't be put into a compartment or a slot and say, you know, this has to be done like this or whatever. It will be, or it might be, very chaotic. But, you know, piece by piece, I'm sure that if the Lord sees that, you know, we have the mind to do these small things, greater things will be added unto us. Because a lot of things, the evangelizing of the gospel, the people, well, when we're talking about members, okay, who have fallen in a load app or whatever, they return. Sometimes it's not necessary because the preacher go and visit them, or they've heard a great sermon and suddenly the light bulb ding and then they come back or they believe or whatever. Many times it is just through small, seemingly insignificant events and insignificant persons like you and I who will go and make things happen. So we should pray that the Lord will help us. Okay, in our daily encounters, whatever situation we are at, particularly in church. Think about it, particularly in church. Okay, some churches are doing better than others, but when we look at a local church scenario, for the few hours that we gather together, for argument's sake, you have service start at 11 and you finish at 3. For the 4 hours together, 2 hours or two and a bit hours is spent listening to the sermon. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm not asking you to get up and walk off and start chatting, okay? But for the remaining of the time, think about it. Last time, not here, last time back at home, when you were having lunch or dinner with your brothers and sisters, what were you talking about? What were you talking about? For some, you know, where would you go for holiday? For some, this is the latest iPad app, okay? Or whatever. Can we turn it around and make it into something slightly, not a lot, just slightly more edifying, is what I'm asking you to consider. Can we make use of the time that we are together? I don't want to offend the sisters, but sisters, there is a tendency, it's just me stereotyping, and I do apologize for what I'm going to say, but next time, when you are sort of putting your makeup on in the toilet, okay, what were you, you know, you're chatting to your fellow friends in Edinburgh, okay? The ladies' toilet is directly adjacent to the library. And trust me, If you stay in the library, you will hear a lot of things. But the point, what I'm trying to say is, sometimes we just like to talk, we like to chat, particularly to our friends or whatever. Can we make a better use of the chatting and the talking? That's the first step. There are many steps, okay? But that's the first step. Because that is something that can be done more or less immediately. And that can be done, right? We're still talking, we're still communicating, we're still having a good time, we're still having a laugh, we're still sharing a meal water together. But out of that, can we get something small out of it? Is what I'm saying. Okay, so we're going to have tea now, okay? And then that will be it. Tomorrow, I have two more lessons. I don't know where it will lead us. Well, I know what I want to do, but, you know, let's see what happens. By all means, I'm not asking you to agree with me wholeheartedly, but I'm just giving you suggestions to look at it, religious education. If you look at everything that you do with that three goals in mind, that three goals is not just for children classes or youth classes. If whatever you do in your life from now on are working towards those three goals that I mentioned, then by the grace of God, the church will grow much, much, much quicker. Because we have an aim, and those aims, to me personally, is applicable wherever you are, whatever you are doing. Let's bow ahead, please. Amen. Thank you. Tea time.